The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning, Summerside. My name is Luke, if you don't know me, and we're excited to get into God's Word this morning. It's so great to sing, to pray, to hear God's Word read. And I'm excited to share with you back in our series in Colossians. Who are you wearing? This is the famous red carpet question, mostly asked of the ladies. Wanted to know who the designer was and the inspiration behind what they were wearing to the awards show and what they chose to wear, who their designer was. This is an opportunity to express themselves, to promote their connection to the designer, often to make a statement, even a political statement, or promote a social cause. After all, according to fashion icon Rachel Zoe, style is a way to say who you are without having to speak. Of course, in the mid-2010s, this question was canceled for being sexist because they weren't asking it of the men. They were only asking it of the women. And we all stopped watching award shows at that time as well. So today I want to ask the same question of both the guys and the girls. Don't worry. Who are you wearing? I'm not asking who designed your outfit, but who designed your character? What makes up the characteristics of your being? How you present yourself to the world? How did it get there? And just like our style, our character is another way to say who we are, who we belong to, without having to speak. So as we continue in Colossians today, we're going to focus in on Paul's exhortation, his encouragement to be clothed with Christ, to wear Christ. He is the designer of our new outer garments of the soul, our character, Christ likeness. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 to 14. We're going to look at just the three verses today, but these verses have more than enough for us to dig our teeth into. And we're going to look at what it means to put on Christ, to clothe ourselves with the attributes of Christ. We're going to look at why we put on Christ, what it looks like when we do that, and how it works out in our relationships. And then we're going to look at how to practically put on Christ in our day-to-day lives. So let's start by reading these verses, Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So let's look at why we put on Christ. Starting with the first part of verse 12. Therefore. So one of the first things you learn when studying the Bible, when getting into the epistles specifically, is when you see a therefore, you want to know why it's therefore. So Paul is pointing back to the first part of chapter 3. So we look back at all the things that Paul was talking about. Paul was calling us, as those who have been united to Christ, to set our hearts and to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then he went into putting to death those earthly things, putting off those earthly things. And he gets into a big list. He does a classic episode of What Not to Wear. We're going to stick with our fashion theme today. Anyone remember that show, What Not to Wear? We take someone without style, rip them to shreds, throw out all their clothes, and buy them a new wardrobe. Also canceled in the 2010s, if you remember, for being politically incorrect. Too negative. Don't worry, they're relaunching. It's going to be called Finding Your Style Truth. I wish I was joking. I think that's actually pretty accurate. So Paul points out all the things in our life that we need to put to death, what not to wear, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. So Paul now lays out a style guide here on what the new self should look like. So he starts with why it's necessary to take on these characteristics. And here's the reason. Verse 12 again. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So Paul calls believers God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And this language is reserved in the Bible for the covenant people of Israel. It's no small thing that Paul applies this language towards the church. It's not just Paul either. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Also, the Apostle John in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Paul and the other apostles, they want to impress on us our new identity in Christ. That we belong to God in a new and special way through Christ. And God has brought believers into the covenant people of God through faith in Christ. And this is why we must put Christ on, because of his new identity that we have. So now that we've been adopted into God's family, there are certain expectations that come through being God's people. But notice that Paul doesn't go then to be like, hey, now let's go back to the law of Moses, follow these regulations, this is what it looks like. No, he points instead to the character of Christ, the law of Christ. Look at the second half of verse 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, clothe has this idea of envelope or enfold into or put on. In other places, Paul simply says, clothe yourselves with Christ. And that is what he means here as well. In Romans 13, 14, this is what he says. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And this one statement is kind of a summary of all of Colossians 3. What Paul is pointing us to are the attributes of Christ, the character of Christ that we must imitate and embody. So we're going to spend some time looking at these five character traits, these five characteristics of Christ-likeness that Paul says we must envelope ourselves, close ourselves into and around and get it into us. So what does it look like to put on Christ? The first one is compassion, or a compassionate heart, a heart of compassion. This is a deep feeling of desiring mercy for your fellow human beings. It's a heart of loving care towards others that is deep and genuine. And this is what Jesus had in his heart when he was on earth. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' compassion comes from his divine nature. And this is the character of God. James 5:11 says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And also in Exodus 34, when God passes in front of Moses, he declares his name, his character towards him. And the first thing he says about himself to Moses is he is compassionate. Compassionate. That's his name. That is his essence. And we also must take on this divine characteristic, covering ourselves in compassion. And this is, compassion is an internal feeling. It's a hard thing to fake. It's a hard thing to manufacture. So it's actually God's compassion that we must take on for us, that renews us to foster compassion in our hearts. Okay, that's compassion. The next is kindness. So if compassion involves the inner workings of our hearts, it's an inner feeling. Kindness is an outer working of our hearts. So compassion is a heart posture towards others. Kindness is compassion in action. It's love in action. The story of the Good Samaritan is the key biblical parable example for this. And so our next series, just to foreshadow a little bit, is going to be going into the parables, we're going to look at the Good Samaritan later on in the late spring, early summer. So I'm just going to sum up really quick. The highlight reel for the story is that the Good Samaritan acts in his compassion with acts of kindness, giving up his comfort, his convenience, his time, his money to take care of a man in distress he happened to come upon. And Jesus calls this loving your neighbor. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's supposed to kind of naturally come out of a Christian life as they grow. And I think we can easily conflate kindness with politeness. That we think there's a big difference. Politeness is simply doing what's expected of you. There's a certain standard of politeness that you have to meet. You're expected to use proper language. You're expected to treat people with respect and to use the correct utensil at the table. Kindness is doing the unexpected, above and beyond proper and polite. Oftentimes, it's in fact improper. Kindness expresses specific care and thoughtfulness towards another person. So think of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, an unexpected, maybe even inappropriate, simple act of kindness and service. Kindness involves creativity, some intentionality, some sacrifice, and a little spontaneity as we consider other people's needs above our own. Now, on to humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility involves having a proper sense of who you are and an inflated view of those around you rather than the other way around, having an inflated view of yourself and not a proper sense of other people. So Peter also echoes this call towards humility in 1 Peter 5:5. He uses the same language. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. Now, it's important to note that humility in the ancient world was not a value. It was, in fact, devalued. It was actually one of the lowest things that you could be. You don't want to be humble. It was distasteful, the posture of slaves and the destitute and the conquered. And in this honor-shame culture in the ancient Greco-Roman world, humility was shameful. It was the opposite of the supreme value of honor. You wanted honor and fame and reputation. You shunned humility and subservience and weakness. And this call towards humility was radically countercultural. And its implementation, this transformation into humility as a virtue, completely changed the ancient social world. And that's because, it wasn't because people just started to be more humble. It was because of the crucifixion of Jesus and his subsequent resurrection, that the power of the message of the cross completely transformed the landscape of values in the ancient world. It was this event that raised humility as something to aspire to, as virtuous, rather than something to be avoided. And this transformation, it continues today, because humility still seems to be undervalued in today's world. So if we're going to put on humility, we can't do it without the power of the cross. Or else we'll just fall into some false humility or self-deprecation. But if we rely on Christ, focusing on his example, and orient ourselves towards who he is, humility will become natural and easy. Second nature, because we're drawing on the power of the cross. So the next two virtues, if kindness flows out of compassion, the next two virtues actually flow out of humility. Gentleness is, in fact, humility in action. Think about it. When someone is being loud or aggressive or rude, it's because they have a high opinion of themselves and a low opinion of others. They think they deserve to be heard. They think they can push people around. They think they are above other people. Gentleness requires humility. Gentleness is also a fruit of the Spirit. It's the product of a Spirit-filled life that's being transformed into the image of Christ. It's the fruit of a humble spirit. A humble person doesn't need to get their way. They don't need to raise their voice unnecessarily. They don't need to lay hands on other people. They are gentle. This is not to be confused with spinelessness. Spinelessness is not a Christian virtue. You should know. We still stand up for what is right. Stand up for the truth. Speak out for the truth and for goodness. And gentleness is simply a willingness to suffer injury rather than to inflict it. If gentleness is a struggle for you, it may require a look at humility. Because gentleness is humility in action. And patience also has a connection with humility. If gentleness is humility in action, then patience is humility in reaction. While gentleness is how we act towards other people, patience is how we react towards people and circumstances. So patience, I always think of it as the core Jedi virtue. Patience, my young Padawan, right? That's how I think. I was going to do the Yoda voice, but I'm not good at it, so I'm not going to do it. Patience is waiting without whining. That's what I say to the kids, waiting without whining. Self-control considering difficult circumstances. A good old biblical English word for patience is this one. It's a great one. Long-suffering. Enduring suffering over a long period of time without making a big deal about it. Long-suffering is a great word because it also reminds us of the cross. Jesus endured the cross, humbling himself to its fate. And that puts any situation that we face in its proper context. Patience, also another fruit of the Spirit. So we can trust that it will grow in us as we pursue Jesus. So when we are impatient towards others, it's because of our pride. We think that we are the types of people that shouldn't have to put up with whatever we're putting up with. We have high expectations of others because we have a high opinion of ourselves. So patience is humility in reaction. It recognizes that we are not the center of the universe. God is. And the fact that we must wait or put up with something is not as big of a deal in the grand scheme of things. So that is Paul's vision for what putting on Christ looks like for the believer. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul then turns to how to put on Christ in relationships. How do we actually do this in relationships? What does it look like? And I think Paul gives a hint here in verse 13. Let's take a look. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So when it comes to our relationships, as a body of believers, in our families, in our workplaces, at school, among our friends, in society, what does it look like to put on Christ in those contexts? So there's two elements that Paul lays out here. The first is to bear with each other. This is one of the one another passages. It's Paul states it elsewhere in Ephesians as well, Ephesians 4. This is the idea of forbearance, to put up with one another. Or to practice patient self-control, restraint or tolerance towards others. It's really the outworking of patience and gentleness in the context of relationships. We think about putting up with one another in our world today. We think of putting on a face. We just need to like pretend. Demonstrating outwardly that everything is okay, but really we're upset about it. Putting on a face over a short period. We just need to endure people out of necessity. Putting up with somebody. That's really not what Paul has in mind here. So imagine if Jesus had said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you would put up with one another just as I have put up with you. That doesn't really have the same oomph. In another place, Romans 12:9, Paul says, love must be sincere. So if Jesus' commandment is to love, we can't just put up with one another in that sense. We have to bear with one another. So instead of putting on a face over time, believers are called to apply grace over time. Think of it as a formula, grace over time. Grace is unmerited favor or getting something you don't deserve. This is the grace that we receive from God through Christ. Bearing with each other is extending that grace towards other people, the people around us, perpetually. It ought to be a steady stream of grace that doesn't wither or wane or waver, because that is the grace that God gives to us. I like to think of grace this way. Grace should be like radiation. It's like good radiation. Radiation is usually bad. But instead, it's life-giving. I like this example because, like, grace is hard to understand. Radiation is hard to understand as well. It's something to do with ions, and I don't know. I'll get it. It's invisible. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. You can't see it. You can't smell it. But you can see its effects over time. Significant effects. A little bit over a long time goes a long way. Especially, you ever get kind of nervous when, like, the doctors are all getting protective gear on and you're just, like, sitting there, like, where's my gear, you know? Like, what's going on? Just like we receive grace, like radiation from God, transforming us from the inside out, we can reflect God's grace to others. This isn't something we can sustain ourselves. We have no inert radioactive material. We need to receive grace from God because it must come supernaturally from Him. And it does. We can only give grace what we've received. And we've received a whole lot of grace. Think of all the ways God has been patient with you. All the ways God has forgiven you. He's been gracious to you. He's put up with you your whole life. That helps to bear with other people by applying grace over time. So who do you need to radiate more grace to this week? Now what if that annoying, irritating, difficult person, they cross a line to sinning against you? What are you supposed to do then? If you look again at verse 13. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So forgiveness now is a core teaching of Jesus. It's so important to him that he included it in his everyday disciples' prayer. That's what I call it. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So Paul is echoing this core, fundamental Christian teaching of forgiveness in this letter. It's where things get a bit more difficult. We don't just need to bear with each other. We need to, dealing with personal differences, temperament, small social misdemeanors, we can overlook, we can deal with that. We can act graciously. But when it comes to real offenses, when it comes to real hurt, it becomes difficult to forgive. Mean things people say to us. Mean things people say about you. Where you've been cut deeply, it can get really real. But there are no grudges allowed in the family of God. According to Paul, all active grievances must be forgiven. But notice the motivation. Our power to forgive comes from God. God forgives us so we can forgive other people. That's always the repetition. Sometimes it almost is the sense of like, you better forgive, or like, you know, I may not forgive you. Sometimes it gets that kind of connotation where we're like, wait a second. What's that? Again, our motivation and our power does not come from ourselves. It comes from God. He enables us to forgive because he forgives us. If we struggle to forgive, it is usually an indication that we haven't fully accepted our forgiveness from God. Or we haven't fully understood the depths of our sin. An unforgiving heart is in danger of a spiritual heart attack. It's like a clot forming in your spiritual blood vessels, ready to strike. It will kill your spiritual life, hold you back from experiencing everything God has for you. Grudges and unforgiveness is a cancer in a community. It destroys unity and breaks up the family. And that's Paul's chief concern. Thankfully, the same, how we deal with cancer is how we deal with grudges. It's grace, right? The radiation of grace. I'm stretching this real far. I'm stretching it. So the chief concern for Paul is unity. So we want to be united, not picking sides or forming up against each other. He directs this in the book of Philippians. He actually calls out a couple people who have grudges and say, hey, these people need to... He doesn't do that in Colossians, but Philippians. Oh, that's great. I love that. So when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we can't help but forgive one another. So when it comes to fashion, and I am no expert, I know I'm talking about it a lot, don't be confused. You often need one piece that ties everything together. or that scarf or that brooch or that coat, that piece of clothing that just brings all of it together into an outfit. Or maybe it's something that actually ties everything together, like a belt or a sash. It brings the whole thing together. So Paul gives us this key piece that ties it all together in verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So love is the binding agent of all these virtues, all these concepts. For these to function properly in us, they have to be connected with love. Love must be woven into it. And this is the basis of our compassion and our kindness. It's the overflow of our love that leads us to take a humble posture. Because love directs our attention towards the other. Love is patient and kind and gentle. That is what love is. And love is also the motivation for bearing with each other and forgiving each other. And when we put on love over all these things, that is when we become covered in Christ. And we adopt Christ-likeness. And this is the consistent message of the New Testament. 1 John 3:11. I'll just give one example. I could give many. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. From the beginning. From the first time. I think that's from the beginning, like when John started. Early on. That's the first thing he heard. This has always been the message of the church. I mean, it should always be the message of the church. Not always, unfortunately. But it's the message of the church, always. Love ties us together as a family. Jesus said that love was the true mark of his disciples. And he wants us to be known for loving one another. Love doesn't just bind these virtues together. It binds the church together. It binds us together in unity. And unity is the goal. That is what Jesus prayed for in the garden. John 17:21. That all of them may be one. That's his prayer to the Father. Love is meant to unite God's people. Unite us under one flag, under one mission, one gospel message to the world. We can't let our impatience and our pride and our personality differences and our grievances against one another get in the way of what God wants to do, to build his kingdom. Love, genuine, deep love for one another. That is our calling. That is what we must take on, the love of Christ. Now, I haven't told you anything you don't already know. No one's like, oh, wow, this is fresh news to me. No one was surprised when we read that we should be compassionate. We should be gentle and patient and kind and loving. That's par for the course. You may be a bit discouraged, though. We aren't these things most of the time. We aren't compassionate. Compassion isn't bubbling in us all the time like it should. We don't go out of our way to be kind. We're prideful. We're aggressive. We're mean and impatient. I know I can be sometimes. Well, more than sometimes. So how do we actually put on Christ in the way that Paul is saying we need to without just getting discouraged and frustrated? There's this great scene in a TV show starring the late, great Catherine O'Hara, who passed away recently, and Dan Levy. I can't actually say the name of the show, so if you know, you know. They are mother and son who come from a very ultra-rich family. They haven't really cooked for themselves before. They come onto hard times, and they want to make their grandmother's recipe. They've never done it before. So the mom's reading the instructions, and the son's cooking. It's like, and she says this, now it's time. You have to fold in the cheese. Says fold. What does that mean? How do you do that? It's just fold in the cheese. But how? What do? You just fold it in. So, what does that even mean? You just fold it in. And they argue, and it's hilarious. But a lot of times we end up treating sanctification, which is becoming more like Jesus, like folding in the cheese. You just got to fold. Just do it. Just do it. Go do it. It just sort of happens. It's going to be helpful for us to get a bit more specific as to what Paul is asking us to do. So how do we actually put on Christ, understanding that it is the work of God's Spirit in us, the power of the resurrection of Jesus that makes us new, that empowers us to put off the old self, to put on the new self? The only way to bear the fruit of Christ, to wear the clothing of Christ, is to abide in Christ, to abide with Christ. And this is where the real power comes from. It comes from abiding or remaining in Christ, the true vine. Listen to John 15, 4 to 7. Some translations say abide, some say remain. This is the NIV, which says remain. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding or remaining in Christ is what bears the fruit of Christ-likeness in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And this abiding happens in three areas, in three ways. Because I can't just say, now go abide. No, we need to figure out what that is. So the first is abiding in his teaching through knowledge and practice. You can't produce what you don't know. This is kind of the basic right here. Or understand. We must come to know Christ and what he's like to imitate him and become like him. If we don't know what we're looking to grow into, it's going to be very difficult. It'd be like trying to grow a garden. I know some of you do this, but grow a garden without labeling anything. You're kind of like, I think this is, maybe it looks like zucchini. I don't know. You need to, everything's got a different way you need to treat. So you got to label your plants if you want to have complex growth. If you want to know what you're growing into. One practical thing you can do is simply memorize the fruit of the Spirit. This is kind of like basic stuff. But some of you guys don't have it, all right? You don't have it memorized. This is a basic thing. You could memorize other things like the Beatitudes or one another passages or verses like Colossians 3, 12 to 14. So do you have the fruit of the Spirit memorized? Maybe we'll have to send you back to kids' camp. So you can learn the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut song. Which, if you don't know, you can't be a coconut. If you might as well admit it. You can't be the fruit of the Spirit. That's an easy way to get the character of Christ into your mind so you can know it when you see it. You got to label your garden. This is the easiest way. This is kind of like ground zero. Easiest way to start growing in this area by simply memorizing verses that remind us of who we should be aspiring to. But simply knowing about Christ is not enough. Abiding requires obedience. Requires practice. And when it comes to bearing with one another, forgiving one another, patience, gentleness, kindness, you need to just do it more. You do. You aren't going to do it well. You're going to be sloppy. Sometimes you're going to mess up. You'll forget. But at some point, you practice. It's a long journey of sanctification. It's a long journey of spiritual formation. It's not a race. We need to begin with kind of manageable, low-hanging fruit that we can easily practice. So look out for opportunities to practice Christ-likeness in your relationships, to abide in the teaching of Christ through knowledge and practice. So that's the first way we abide. The second way is through abiding in his church through worship and fellowship. We're doing it this morning. This is being part of a local body of believers, a local church. To be part of the church is to be part of Christ. And worshiping together is used by God to shape and transform us into the image of Christ. That's why we gather weekly. Regularly, so we get into this formation pattern. We gather with God's people to sing worship songs and bring our offerings, to hear God's word, to pray, to share life together. When we fellowship together, we sharpen one another and work towards becoming like Christ together. We can spur one another on to love and good deeds, to these characteristics. To abide with the church is to abide with Christ, his body. And we are transformed through abiding in Christ, through worship and fellowship together, to become more loving, more compassionate, kind, gentle, humble, and patient. The third way we do this is abiding in his presence through silence and solitude. And I think this is probably, in modern times, more relevant than ever. I've said this multiple times, but the way we abide in the love of Christ is by spending time alone with God. And the best way to radiate grace in your life is to get closer to the nuclear reactor of grace, which is Christ. I think this is part of that's often missing in our busy, distracted world. Seeking communion with him, with God, and experiencing his love. If you look at the characters in the Bible, if you reflect on even some old saints in history, you kind of think of of how much time they're spending alone with God. All of them spend time alone with God. Way more time than we do. And when we think about that, that kind of motivates us, maybe that's something I need to do. And Jesus himself often would go off by himself to be alone with God. And we can do this by meditating on his word, contemplating his love, reflecting on the character of God, marveling at creation in nature, enveloping ourselves in the love of God. We cannot practice what we haven't experienced. And this is going to involve putting the phone away, taking the headphones out, taking intentional time to be with God, inviting him into the present moment. You can do this doing almost anything. And it's this communion with God available through faith in Christ and the presence of his Spirit given to us that helps us to abide in his presence. So when can you take some time alone to be with God this week? You got to put it on the calendar. You got to make it happen. Who are we wearing? Let's come back to the red carpet question, but ask all of us, who are we wearing? Although each of us is commanded to put off the old self as individuals, we all have our own journey of transformation. Paul's command is for all of us as a community to put the characteristics of Christ over us. It's a corporate command. We're called to wear Christ, to put Christ on as a church, as a community. And this is what unites us together. It's what sets us apart from the world. Are we wearing Christ like we ought to? As those who've been united to Christ, bought with his blood, raised to live a new life, let's clothe ourselves with Christ through abiding in him. A great prayer for this, that articulates this abiding in Christ on a daily basis and clothing yourself with Christ, is the ending of St. Patrick's breastplate. It's a prayer that St. Patrick would pray each morning to protect himself as he went out to share the gospel in a hostile region in Ireland. And allow me to end and pray this concluding section of the prayer over us. And let's clothe ourselves now with our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ in breadth, Christ in length, Christ in height, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Christ. May your salvation, O Lord, be ever with us. Amen.